Welcome to the Faith Lakeside Podcast. Each week, you'll hear another great message that will help you know God and make Him known in your life. Join us each Sunday at 10:45 a.m. and throughout the week in small groups to make the most of your learning experiences. Now, sit back, relax with a great cup of coffee and a notebook, and enjoy this week's message.
Everybody did a great job this morning for our time and music to begin. I just want to say a couple of quick reminders. Earlier this year, before the world went sideways, you were encouraged to pick one person to be praying for with the goal of sharing the gospel with that one person before the end of 2020. And so it's become more difficult for us to do things like plan evangelism events or go, you know, door-to-door COVID spreading or anything like that. So just want to encourage you that the people that you're intimate with, the people that you're connecting with regularly, if your one is among them, that you be sure to be praying for them and looking for opportunities to share. You know, what's amazing is all of the things that have happened, from sickness to riots to just not knowing what tomorrow holds in this life, are actually perfect evangelism opportunities for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, that Jesus is our healer. He is our restorer. He is the one who has conquered sin and death. That He is the one who brought the justice of God to bear upon our lives, as well as the grace and the glory of God. And so in Him we are equal. We find equality that is beyond measure. So just want to encourage you to think about your one. So if you have never committed, whether you're online or here today, if you've never committed to picking that one person that you were going to share the good news of Jesus with this year, I want to encourage you to do that now, to find, to think about, to pray for one person that you will commit yourself to sharing the gospel with before the end of 2020. So what is it now? It is July 12th. So you have 5.5 months left. That's lots of time just to be able to pray for them and then to walk up and say, hey, what do you think about Jesus? You guys can't see I'm smiling. I hate wearing a mask, but it's okay. I'm going to get one of those creepy ones with the window so then you can see my lips when I'm smiling. Now, did you see those on the news last night? Yeah, the lady that makes them, she was just creepy. It looked like a weird cartoon character. Anyway, remember to share Jesus with your one. While we can't do big, crazy, lots of people outreach events, it's still possible to meet friends and loved ones and even enemies face to face and share the good news of Jesus with them. So I want to encourage you to do that. We are going to continue our series called The Christ, a study in the gospel according to Mark. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Mark chapter 1. And those of you guys who are using your Bible app on your phone or your tablets, in the YouVersion Bible app, we do have an event for today. It includes all the slides and notes. So be sure to check that out. So we've been talking about the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel according to Mark. And when we say the word gospel in this context, it is so important for us to understand what Mark is trying to get across. When we see this word gospel in the New Testament, a lot of times we think of the formula of Jesus came, Jesus died for our sins, Jesus was buried, and then He rose again on the third day according to Scriptures. And that is a good kind of compressed, condensed version of the good news. But the good news is really, in historical context, it's an announcement that your life is going to change because there is a new king, there is a new victory. Something big has happened to shake the foundations of your world, and I'm going to tell you all about it. That's what gospel means in the context of the gospel according to Mark. So, last week, well, actually 2 weeks ago, and a big thank you to Don for preaching last Sunday. Got to spend some time with family in Virginia. A great message on where we really find freedom and the cost of it in our lives. But so 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus preaching the gospel that he came to proclaim. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, or begins to share the gospel. Now, after John the baptizer was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news," this announcement of a new kingdom coming to bear in your life. And so this is the gospel that Jesus came to proclaim, and it's part of the whole theme of the gospel according to Mark, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the King, the ruler, the Redeemer that God had been promising for years, all the way through the Old Testament. Jesus is that Messiah, that King, that man who also happens to be completely God, the Son of God, who would come to free Israel and everyone who would follow after him, not from political pressures, but from the bondage of sin and the darkness of this worldly kingdom that we were born into. And Jesus' gospel message really was, the kingdom of God is here. It's time for you to follow the King. And Jesus was letting everybody know, he was that King that was to come, the promised King who would change everything. Now today we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to become naturalized citizens in the kingdom of God. Because, you know, we're not born into the kingdom of God initially. Did you guys know that? I mean, it doesn't matter if your parents were missionaries or you had a pastor somewhere in your lineage, or they were even really good Bible-believing, Bible-reading, Bible-preaching people. You, as an individual, regardless of your lineage, were still born into the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness. It doesn't matter how amazing your family was before your birth. You were still born into a different kingdom, a citizen of a broken world. And everyone who would become part of the kingdom of God has to be naturalized. They have to go through the process of becoming citizens of this new kingdom, this new country, this new way of life. And today we get introduced in the Gospel of Mark to just a taste of the process of becoming a naturalized citizen in the kingdom of heaven. So Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible app open, would you follow along with me? Just a few short verses, but they are going to say some big things for us in just a few words. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And this is talking of Jesus. "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." So just one more little step on this path of establishing the kingdom of God. Jesus going out, and he begins to call these four men to become some of the first citizens of the kingdom of God under his rule and reign. And so we see it unfolding. First, we're going to look at the place where this is all going on. So Jesus is up in Galilee, and Galilee is in the north of Israel around the Sea of Galilee. And he goes there. It's close to his hometown of Nazareth, or closer than Jerusalem would have been. And he's up there, and his ministry has begun, and he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God that he came to proclaim, that the kingdom is at hand. Believe and repent. Repent and believe. And so it's so important that we understand where this is all going on. And so he's up in Galilee, and he sees Simon. Anybody know what name we know Simon by a little bit later in the Gospels?
Peter.
Peter, some of you guys deserve a gold star. Who's got the gold stars for Sunday school this morning? That's right. Simon is renamed or has a name change given to him by Jesus of Peter. And then his brother, Andrew. Wouldn't that be great that you're known as just Andrew, the brother of Simon? Oh my goodness, that has to be terrible. How many of you all are second siblings and you had to live in the shadow of your older sibling? That's how it rolls, isn't it? Oh, aren't you so-and-so, the sister, brother of such-and-such? Yes. Shelley has told me more than one story of growing up in the shadow of her older brother and how that did not always bring glory to her life. Andrew is known as the brother of Simon. And they were both fishermen. They're casting their net into the Sea of Galilee. And so just some more facts for you to understand. This is just a rough map of Israel, and Israel's really easy to understand when you're looking at the map, because in the north you have the Sea of Galilee, and then down, that's the Jordan River that flows into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea has no outlet, and so everything that runs into the Dead Sea just kind of stays there, and it's really salty. Even a stone like me can float in the Dead Sea, from what I understand. Never been. It's on my bucket list, but we'll see someday, maybe. So where is Jesus? Well, Jesus was baptized down here, baptized by John the Baptizer, and then he goes back up to Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee, probably up here in Capernaum, and that is where he's hanging out and doing his ministry. So if you're wanting to understand Israel, it's really easy. You can just draw a circle, a line, and a bigger circle, and that you've just drawn a map of Israel. All right? How amazing is that? And so Jesus is up here by the Sea of Galilee. Now, you might look at that and go, "Sea? Why is it called the Sea of Galilee? It just looks like a big lake. I mean, it's bigger than Canonsburg Lake, but not by much." And here's the truth about the Sea of Galilee, or some more facts about the Sea of Galilee, so you understand what's going on here. It's also known as Lake Gennesaret. If you look in your Bible, other of the Gospels, especially Luke, call it Lake Gennesaret, or maybe the Sea of Tiberias. These are all three the names for this one big body of water. And it's about 7 to 9 miles wide, kind of depending upon how full it is in any given year. And it's about 13 to 16 miles long. So it's not really huge, but it's big enough that it's a substantial body of water. And it's known for fishing, and it's also known for its violent weather. It sits hundreds of feet below sea level inside a valley. And from everything I've read and understand, that the weather comes into that valley very quickly and can stir up high winds and waves. And so the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Tiberias, is a place that is just full of great fish, and also known for its violent weather that can come up at a moment's notice. So when we read later on in the Gospels of storms on the Sea of Galilee, and we think, how bad could it have been? It's just a little lake. It's pretty bad, and it's known for its violent weather. So maybe the question you might have, if you're anything like me, is, so is it the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, or is it Lake Gennesaret? And the answer is it a sea or a lake? Yes. And why is it yes? Well, here's why. There's one Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word is yam, and it means large body of water. And so, when you were going from Hebrew to Greek, and you were going from large body of water, well, a large body of water could be a sea, or it could be a lake. It could even be, you know, a reservoir. Or you get how that works? That there's some ambiguity in the original Hebrew language, that when we take it up into the Greek, we get all these different names for the same body of water, and it means about the same thing. So is it a sea or a lake? Yes, it is. Both of these names are fitting. All three of the names we know it by are fitting. And it's not huge, but it's substantial. It's well known for its fishing and for its weather. Now, some important things to understand about fishermen. I did a lot of study, and some commentaries, some historians think that fishermen maybe were, some of them, rarely well off. But overall, to be a fisherman was a lower class profession. Not quite low class, but a fisherman would not have even been viewed necessarily as a middle class person. Now, there were some who were more successful and climbed the ranks of society, but overall, fishermen were kind of looked down upon. Well, what they would do more often than not is that their labor would mostly be overnight or in the early morning. And they would go out and they would fish before others were up, or they'd spend all night fishing and then bring their catch in. What's really interesting is, I didn't know this, but as I was reading and studying this last week, I discovered that fishermen in the Roman Empire, they all had to have fishing licenses. So you thought it was just modern government that was overreaching and overbearing. No, this goes all the way back to before Jesus, a practice of having to pay for licenses to fish in certain areas. And in fact, there's a record of a fishing license that was granted in Egypt on the Nile River. The people weren't allowed to catch certain types of fish because they were holy fish and they couldn't have them. So not only did they have to pay for the license just to fish, they were actually, in some cases, restricted on what fish they could catch. And they also had to pay a tax for their catch as it came in. So if they were caught bringing their catch in, they would pay taxes of up to 25% or more on all of their catch. So you and I, we might look and think, oh, fishermen, how easy, what a simple life. And the truth is that those who were fishermen in the day of Jesus were paying overbearing fees and taxes, and they were working hard to make ends meet. And what we see is sometimes the fishermen actually got together and worked in cooperatives. And we're going to find that these first two, Andrew and Simon, that we meet, Luke chapter 5 verse 10 tells us that they were partners with the next two that we'll meet, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So these four men worked together as partners in fishing. And how they would fish is it would be a circular net, and it has weights all around it, and they'd cast it out over the water, and the net would spread out, and then as the net sank, the weights would carry the net down and around, it would close up underneath, and hopefully you'd get some fish up in there. Now, there was also a second type of net that they'd put out and just leave out. The fish would get into, and then they'd take the nets up. That'd be one that they'd leave out for longer periods of time. So it was hard work. It was low-class work. It was work where the government was overbearing and did all that it could to ruin their lives, it seems. And sometimes these fishermen worked together in cooperatives. So we've got these men who are fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, and then we see an invitation that comes to them, an invitation to immigrate. Now, some of you might look at that word and go, Michael, you spelled that wrong. And I'll say, I know it kind of looks like that. There's two words in the English language. Immigrate, spelled with an E like this, means to leave the country of your origin. And then to immigrate, spelled with the I and two M's, is to come into a new country. And Jesus gives them an invitation to immigrate, to leave where they currently live and come someplace new. And so what is this invitation to immigrate? Here's the whole invitation. It doesn't take a flyer. It doesn't take a glossy brochure. It doesn't take any government subsidies. It is this simple invitation. And Jesus said to them, Andrew and Simon first, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So we've got these two fishermen, Simon and Andrew, the first two to hear this invitation to leave behind their old way of living and the old world that they lived in to come to a new place. And Jesus says to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And a lot of us, we read this and go, what? Should they bring their nets or not? Because I mean, I'm not quite sure what you mean, Jesus. But Jesus is going to teach them over the next 3 years or so what this will mean. But first, it starts with this invitation, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. So first we start with the simple call, the simple beginning of this invitation. It is number one, he says, follow me. And literally, when we look at what he says here, it is essentially a statement of, here, get behind me. Simon, Andrew, here, behind me now. Come and follow me. To literally meaning to go behind and be my disciple. Now, discipleship is this word in the Christian language, you know, the modern Christianese, that we tend to make it this thing that is only for special Christians, only for Christians who, you know, are ready to make that extra step of commitment beyond their salvation experience. But Jesus makes no such distinction. He doesn't say, Simon, Andrew, believe in me. And if you want, come and follow. He says, you guys, come get behind me. And that's what it means to be a Christian. Not just to say, oh, Jesus is nice and he died for my sins and he rose again. Hallelujah. And someday in the sweet by and by, apple pie in the sky, I will see him face to face and I'll be a better person then and I'll change my life then. No, Jesus really, when he calls us as individuals, when there is this invitation to immigrate, it is not think nice things about me and someday you'll be saved. It is today, come and get behind me. And be my disciple. And first century discipleship, a follower, a student, following a rabbi or a teacher, it wasn't some sort of mamby-pamby thing where, you know, you just read their book and you paid your dues and you got the badge and, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. It was instead to daily walk with your teacher to understand how they did life. And I've mentioned in the past, in talking about discipleship, there's a story of a first century disciple who was so intent on knowing how his rabbi lived, every aspect of life, that he actually followed his teacher secretly into his bedchamber one evening to see how he interacted intimately with his wife. Now we go, ah, that's just creepy. Okay. But the point was, is the man, this rabbi's disciple, wanted to know exactly how his rabbi behaved in a certain situation so that he could follow his example. Now, this is what Jesus is calling these men to. Not a, hey guys, follow my five simple steps and I'll make your life better. But instead, a complete, get behind me and follow me and do what I do. And live how I live, and love how I love, and serve God how I serve God. This is the call. It starts with follow me. And then in this invitation to immigrate, there is a provision that he says he'll make. If you will choose to leave behind your old way of life, the world that you were born into, the country that you think you love but is actually destroying you, if you will follow me, I will make provision in your life. I will make you become. Now, a lot of us, we read that and go, what does Jesus mean? I will make you become. Well, it's simple. A lot of us have this notion that the Christian life is about us willing ourselves to be better people. You know, going like, I won't sin today. You can't see my gritty teeth. But I won't sin today. You know, oh, I'm going to be a better person. Oh, I'm going to use the right language. Oh, I won't eat that extra nutty bar. We think that the Christian life is about us willing ourselves to be better people. Well, Jesus is telling us the Christian life, this kingdom living, this gospel that he has for us is follow him, turn everything over to his leadership, and I will make you become. In other words, he will be the source of change in our life. As we walk with him, we will look more like him. There are stories and anecdotes of couples who've been married for years, who as they age, not only do they behave in similar ways, but they physically begin to resemble one another more and more. And some of you are like, no, that's not possible. And what's funny is I can look around at some of the couples that I know have been together for a while and go, oh yeah, it is. Some of us, we wives look like husbands with long hair. Husbands look like their wife with a beard. I mean, it's just, it gets that weird, right? Because you've been together so long, walking together, you begin to resemble one another. And this is what Jesus is inviting these two men and all of us to, is walk with me, follow after me, do what I do, and I will make you become. I'll be the one who helps you be what you're supposed to be. You'll start to look like me as you walk with me. You'll start to talk like me. You'll start to treat others the way I do. I'll be the source of change in your life. Too often we think that we have to be the source of change in our life so that we can come back to Jesus and say, oh, Jesus, what a good boy I am. I'm such a good boy. No, Jesus says, look, I'm not looking for you to try and be a good person. I want you to be with me. I want you to look like me. And I'll be the one who brings about the change in your life. Understand, though, I will make you become. When he says that, what's wrapped up in those words is a process. Following after Jesus, provision from Jesus, training by Jesus to look like him and walk like him and talk like him is a process. So it takes time. And you've got to continue to walk with him. You've got to continue to follow after him. You've got to continue to trust in him in every way. The question for some of us who say we've been Christians for years and years and years is, do you look more like the Jesus you see in the Bible than you did the day you got saved? If so, rejoice. He has made you become like him. Rejoice. Others of you might say, well, I've been saved for 20 years and I'm still the same old dirty, terrible, rotten person with the same old dirty, terrible, rotten habits and nothing has changed in my life. Maybe you need to wonder, are you following the same Jesus? The one of the Bible for real? Or are you following some fake Jesus? Some Jesus of your own making or of the making of some other man or woman? The one who doesn't ask much of you and who just says, you're good, good enough, I love you. Are you really following after Jesus of the Bible who says, follow me, give up everything, walk in my footsteps, and I'll make a change in your life? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he may be a new creation. No, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus says, I will make you become. I will make you become. God is the one who has recreated those who genuinely follow after Jesus. Now, so we've got the call, we've got the provision of citizenship, and now we receive exactly what it means to become a citizen in the kingdom of God. We have a lifelong responsibility to be fishers of men. To be fishers of men. To go out and to rescue people from this dark and broken world with the good news of Jesus Christ, and to bring them into the kingdom. You see, it started out as a symbol of judgment. Fishing for men does in Amos and Habakkuk. We've got two pictures in these two prophets of people being judged by God, and he will send fishermen into their midst to hook them and destroy them. But then Jesus comes and he turns fishing into a picture of salvation. Of he will take his followers, he will turn them into fishers of men. And these fishers of men will reach out, cast nets out into dark places, into broken lives, and they will pull people out of the brokenness and darkness into the kingdom of God. So that's our job. That's the call of every citizen of the kingdom of heaven, is to be a fisher of men and women who throws out the net of the gospel on a regular basis and drags people, maybe even kicking and screaming sometimes, into the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven. This is our lifelong responsibility. Jesus reiterates it later on in the Gospel of Matthew. Before his ascension, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Can you see in this statement from Jesus, this command from Jesus, a reiteration of his first call to becoming a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of, I will make you become fishers of men. You can see it reiterated in Jesus' great commission to us as believers. Follow me, teach others to follow me the way that you have followed me. Go out into the world and reach those who need me. Be fishers of men and teach them and share with them and baptize them, just like I made you become what you were supposed to be. You play a role in helping them to become and follow after me, and be the fishers and men and women that they're supposed to be. You can see it reiterated right here in Matthew 28. So we see some of the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, summed up and quoted and reiterated again and put in a little bit of a different package at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, just before Jesus' ascension. So this is the job of every kingdom citizen. So there's been an invitation to immigrate, to follow after Jesus. Leave behind the world you live in right now. Follow Jesus. He will change you. He will shape you. He will mold you and make you into what you are to become. And you will become a force for the gospel as you follow after him. Now here's the naturalization process. First, you have to leave behind your old country, your old kingdom, the old way of life. And then there's some other steps, this naturalization process. In the United States, we know what it is, right? It takes years. You have to take classes. There is a citizenship test that most natural-born Americans would fail, honestly. And then after you've gone through all of that, you finally can become a citizen of the United States. It takes years. It takes resources. It takes dedication. You cannot just walk in the door and go, "I'd like to be a citizen. Here's my $20. And God bless America." It takes a lot. There is a process to becoming a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and we're going to see what that process is. Verses 18 through 20. Jesus has said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And so we see the response. Verse 18, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. So this is Simon and Andrew. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in their boats mending nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So we see, what is the naturalization process? And you might read these verses and go, Michael, you're nuts if you see anything in here other than four guys leaving their jobs and going off to follow an itinerant preacher. Well, actually, that's all that's in there. But here's the keys to understanding this process. Number one, they followed immediately. Now, Mark loves this word, so we take it with a little bit of a grain of salt in the sense that we understand that he is using this word sometimes to just keep the story going. But here, I don't think he's just using the word to keep driving us forward in the story. I think he wants us to understand that Simon and Andrew, as they were sitting there with their nets, they didn't kind of go, hey, Jesus, we'll get back to you in a week. Can we really think about it and pray about it? We need to consider, you know, whether or not we're willing to commit. No, they left their nets immediately and they followed him. This is a picture of having absolutely no hesitation to follow after Jesus. And they didn't look back and try and hang on to the old way of life. They just abandoned their nets and followed Jesus. Now, amazingly enough, later on in the story of this good news, Jesus does bring them back to this very vocation and shows his power through the things of this world. But the first step to becoming a citizen of the kingdom is to make a full break with your love affair with the things of this world. To not try and hang on to two or three things and say, well, Jesus, I want to follow after you, but I got to hang on to this because I really like this. And listen, when I say things like completely and immediately giving up all the things of this world, trust me, I am the chief of sinners and I need to do this as well. To constantly be giving up the things of this world and putting them aside and not looking back to them. So the first step to being a naturalized citizen is to immediately and completely follow after Jesus. Second of all, immediately they left. It was a complete repentance from the past. So right away they say, this is garbage, I don't need it anymore. And they don't say, but I'd like to bring along a little bit of this. I am repenting of it completely. I'm leaving it all behind. And remember, the word repentance means to turn away from, to change direction from, to focus differently with your life. And how do we know that they repented completely from the things of their previous life? Well, they left all of these things behind. They left their nets. They left their work. Their livelihood. I mean, understand, things that could have defined them and made them feel like they were men and had lives worth living, they left them behind. They left their nets. We see James and John, they leave behind servants. They were wealthy enough as businessmen to be able to have servants that helped to bring in the fishing harvest. So we see men leave work. We see them leave wealth. We see James and John, they leave their father behind. Now, this is radical. This is unusual for two men to just say, hey, Dad, see ya. In this culture, for them to leave their father behind is to essentially leave behind their whole family and their identity in the world. Everything that was important about them, they were willing to leave behind for the sake of following Jesus. So many of us, we find it difficult to leave behind and abandon just a couple hours a week for the sake of our Savior. But citizenship in the kingdom, naturalizing to the kingdom of God, should mean a heartfelt willingness that it evidences itself in action of leaving behind anything and everything that distracts or keeps you from following Jesus wholeheartedly. Now, does that mean we all live in cardboard boxes in the woods and sing kumbaya and ride bikes? No, we're not talking about this radical stupidity that people use to argue against a life of abandonment to Jesus. But what we mean is that you are willing to let go of anything and everything in your life for the sake of following after Jesus Christ. Which means if Jesus says to your heart, he lays it on you, I want you to be a missionary in wherever. You don't say, well, Jesus, I got a really good job. And, you know, we almost have the house paid off. And the car is so sweet. I've always wanted this car, Jesus. And Jesus says to you, sell it all and go serve. But Jesus, you know, I mean, 5 more years, right? Just five, my 5-year plan, I can pay everything off and then we'll put it in storage and then we'll follow after you wholeheartedly, Jesus, so long as you provide all the funding we need to be able to go. Right? Isn't it easy to say that kind of stuff in a modern culture? And what Jesus is calling us to and what these men did and what real naturalization into the kingdom is a willingness to let everything be counted as loss for the sake of following after Jesus with all of your heart. So, they left and then they followed. Immediately, they left and followed. Submission to Jesus the King in every aspect of life. So, well, what about the music I listen to? Does Jesus have to be king over my music? Yes, actually. If you want to be like him, you want to listen to the same station that Jesus listens to. Does that mean K-Love or Word FM? Not necessarily. It could be silence and meditation. It means watching the shows that Jesus would watch. It means treating your body the way that Jesus would treat his body. I mean, that's a big deal, right? And I get it. And like I said, I join with Paul. Amongst all the sinners in this world, I'm chief amongst them. But I can't sit and say, well, I'm a sinner, so I won't do a good job, and I won't really submit. Instead, I say, I'm a sinner, God, help me to submit. Jesus, make me become what you want me to become and help me to submit in every area of life and let you be my king. What I eat, what I listen to, how I speak to my family, how I behave at work, right? How I spend my money, to let Jesus be king over it all. Here's what Jesus says, Luke 9, 23 and 24. A little bit later in the Gospel of Luke, this is a little bit later than this occurrence, of course. He says this. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The things you want to hang on to will be the very things that destroy your life. Whereas the things that you let go of for the sake of Jesus Christ will become blessings to you and to the world around you. Finally, just to remember the call. Here's what Jesus said to them. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. I want to just challenge everybody today to follow him. To immigrate from the world and the kingdom of darkness and brokenness toward the kingdom of Jesus and God, and then to naturalize as a citizen and immediately leave the old behind and follow after him. How do we do that? How do we do that? Repent. Repent means to turn away from your rebellion. It means to reject your old way of living and to surrender your citizenship to any other kingdom. Now, I have a quote here from John Calvin. I didn't get it in the slides because it came up on Facebook this morning. Sometimes Facebook is good for things. A lot of times it's not. Here's what John Calvin said regarding repentance. True repentance is firm
and constant and makes us war with the evil that is in us, not for a day or a week, but without end and without intermission. In other words, true repentance is not just a one-time turning away from the things of this world. True repentance is a daily act of rejecting the old ways of life, leaving them behind, and following after Jesus. It's a daily choice. It's a daily act. Now, I got to tell you, there are some weeks out of 7 days in a week, I maybe practice real biblical daily repentance 4 or 5 days a week, and that's a good week. And I hope that you understand, that isn't me saying that that's okay. That's me saying I'm still becoming what Jesus would have me to be. So I want to encourage you, if just one day a week, you can wake up and repent of the normal, old, grungy way of life and turn to Jesus just one day a week in your Christian walk, you're growing. And then long for 2 days a week. And then long for 3 days a week. And then beg for 4 days a week. And then pray for 5 days a week. And then stay dedicated until 7 days a week. You're turning away from the old way of your life and toward Jesus. Repent and believe in the gospel. Completely turn your life over to Jesus. Submit to Him. Trust with your whole being that He is the King, the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is the theme of the gospel according to Mark. And today the call for all of us is to consider this call to immigration of leaving the old way of life behind and to daily work through the process of becoming and being a naturalized citizen of the kingdom of God. I want to encourage you today to begin to practice immediately, right away, wholeheartedly, leaving behind the old way of life and following after Jesus. Now, if that's something you'd like to do for the first time, I want to encourage you to talk to someone either here today or at home or reach out via email or text message. Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for you to reach out and seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let those of us who have been wicked forsake our ways. And those of us who've been practicing unrighteousness, let us forsake our thoughts. Let us return to the Lord today that He might have compassion upon us. And let's return to God today, for He will abundantly pardon everyone who seeks to become a naturalized citizen of the kingdom through belief on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So whether it's a choice you need to begin to make day by day by day to confirm your role, your place as a disciple of Jesus, or it's the first time you need to make this choice and begin to follow Jesus, I want to encourage you to make those choices today. Share it with someone. Talk to someone, especially if you're struggling in one specific area of your life. If you're struggling with what you're watching on television, or you're struggling with what you're drinking or taking, you're struggling with infidelity in your mind or your practices, seek help. Share those struggles with a brother or sister who loves Jesus, and you will find yourself growing as a disciple of Jesus. As the worship team comes up and closes us out, I just want to encourage everyone to take a moment and consider your choices and what you need to be doing when it comes to repenting and following after Jesus as your King. Today, would you immediately choose Him, leave behind the old way of life, and follow Him as King in all that you are and do? Let's pray together, and then we'll celebrate as we close in a song. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us, and we thank you for your son, Jesus. We pray that today, as we hear this call to immigration, we see this pathway of naturalization. Pray that we would, all of us, wholeheartedly step into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That we would leave behind the old way of doing things. That we would follow after Him, and to do so immediately with wholehearted dedication, knowing that He has asked us to follow after Him, to look like Him. He has promised to make provision so that we will grow to become like Him. And He's given us the task of reaching the world around us as fishers of men. We pray for your convicting power, Holy Spirit. And we pray that we might be better at following after you, Lord Jesus. Change us, grow us, and make us all that you would have us be. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Amen. Jesus is saying to all of us today, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Will you follow after your King today? May you be blessed this week. May you have days of joyful repentance and following after Jesus in the way that He has called you. And may you continue to grow and look more like Him. See you all throughout the week. We've got Bible study tomorrow night at 7. Youth group is Thursday night. And Tuesday and Thursday on Facebook at noon or whenever after, we've got Bible Bites where you can go with us through the gospel, or through the book of Genesis. So God bless. Encourage you to continue to pray for and reach your one this week. See you next Sunday.